of you after our trip. As some of you may or may not know, originally the plan was for me to go out and to speak on a program out in California, and that program was canceled, and then they said, well, come on, and we'll probably have you preach that particular Sunday that you'll be there, and then they were not able to start services on that particular Sunday, and so we ended up, of course, worshiping Sunday, and then just taking the time that we would have been out there in an opportunity to learn about God and to hear other lessons in a lectureship, to take the time to just visit and travel as a family and to see the beauty of God's creation. It was something that whenever we see that, we are enthralled. We'll talk about that, and we're going to talk about the concept of God's fingerprints. The best laid plans, you hear that phrase, the best laid plans of mice and men, from that famous work. But that is indeed true. I had hoped each day, I know Terry had gotten on and said something about missing the daily devotionals, and I had a plan. Of course, Friday was at the airport. It was brief, and then as we were going to pick up on Monday in our travels, at each place that we stopped, I was going to do a daily devo from that particular place. The only problem was there was not the signal and the ability to be able to do that. And then, of course, traveling late at night when you get in 11 or so o'clock their time, that's in the mid-morning, and so you wouldn't have wanted to look at me at that time anyways. And so we just went ahead and tried to do what we could. We got back and were able to do one, of course, Friday. We traveled yesterday. But we look forward to continuing those with you and being an encouragement in that way. As well, I had put together a PowerPoint that I was wanting to do, but I had done that on a Mac format. That's what I had with me, able to travel with my phone and my iPad very easily, and then could not get that to transfer over as I needed. That could be user error. I'm quite aware of that, but the best laid plans don't always work, and so we know still there are some glitches. I think we constantly have updates, and we need those to be able to make those things work right. I know that we still have the songs. If you're able to see the PowerPoint at home, that's still backwards. We're going to try and get all of those things figured out and hopefully be a great blessing. Tonight, I hope you'll be back with us. What a great opportunity we'll have to be together again. Come back Sunday night. We were trying to do those Sunday evening devotionals. Appreciate Dennis preaching and doing the devotional. Brother Brooks doing the Wednesday evening class, was able to listen to each one of those. Appreciate those men filling in our absence. The PowerPoint that I had was going to show you a number of those pictures, but only in a much larger format than what you could see if you were following me on Facebook. Those pictures, of course, show the beauty of creation. They show the beauty of God's handiwork and his power. And we even did a daily devo on Friday about Romans 1 and chapter 1 and verse 20, where there it says that from the creation of the world, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. What was it? It showed his divine power. It showed other things about God. And it was the argument that Paul was making there as to why the Gentiles really had no excuse. As you go through the book of Romans, we know that he talks about the Jews need God, the Gentiles need God, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. And so all those things tie together to show us of this need of the gospel. And the Jews and the Gentiles all had a need. They were all, of course, made in the image of God and all had a sense in which they needed to submit their lives to the will of God. But one of the things that he made as the argument to show that the Gentiles were without excuse was that these invisible things of God were clearly seen. Pointed out Friday in the Daily Devo that seems to be quite an oxymoron. That the invisible things of God, not that any of the things of God are visible, they are not. But the invisible things of God, those attributes that he has, his divine attributes, those that he's possessed always and will always continue to possess, were clearly shown through the things that we're able to see. And so as you look at nature and you think of some of those pictures that you've seen of nature or experienced it firsthand, we begin to see the great power of God. And that's a wonderful thing. There are many beautiful sights in nature. We always comment as we travel, no matter where we go, we love the Red River Gorge area here and other places that we've been here in Kentucky as well. And we always comment, though, that you come back from those and there's a physical beauty, maybe wouldn't want to necessarily live in those places. But we also note that there is a great beauty in being able to return to the most beautiful people on the face of the earth, God's people. To be able to be assembled with God's people again is a great blessing, and it's a great joy to be able to do so. And of course, though we are able to see many wonderful things and view that, we need to keep in perspective what's most important. It's our family of God. And for us, that's worldwide, but we, of course, have a close-knit relationship with the family, as all of us do with one another here at Elizabethtown. But though it is the case that God's power is something that's revealed in nature and in the beauty of nature, we also know and very clearly understand that not everything about God could be revealed through nature. It was something that his great creative powers would point people to him, but then there would be a need to learn more about him. And that's where the wonder of the Word of God comes in. You have that natural revelation, the revelation of God's power in nature that we see, but we also have a special revelation, if we want to call it that. We have a written revelation. We have a revelation of the mind of God that tells us about this great and powerful God. What does he desire of us? What does he expect of us? In the passage that was read for us, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a great blessing to think of this scripture and each and every word equally and fully inspired, that we might be able to read and to know with confidence what it is that our God would have us to do. As we look and we are in awe at his power in nature, we read his word with an awe as well, with a sense of respect, with a sense of humility, and we make application to our lives. But it's that word that we know that's absolutely perfect. That there is nothing about it that is imperfect. As a matter of fact, it is what an almighty God, an all-powerful God, an all-loving God, an all-knowing God decided to reveal to us for us to follow him. Note, he didn't reveal everything about himself, nor did he reveal everything about the works of Jesus and what Jesus did while he was here upon the earth. But he revealed that which we needed, and that which we needed would provide us with all things pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter would say. Or as Paul writes to Timothy and says, it would make us complete, perfect, some translations use. It would make us complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And the Word of God is something that we can trust, it's something we can rely upon, and it's something that we need to use as a standard. It's what we need to get back to in this world of people recognizing the Bible and deciding that it will be their standard of living, because the world's problems will be solved if people follow what God says in his word. But that's a tough challenge. We know most people today reject scripture. They reject God. They reject things, of course, so many different ways and all over as far as anything that might be even a standard of authority. And so it becomes quite difficult in those lines to convince people. But how can we do that? Well, we obviously are going to have a hard time if someone doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, to then say, but the Bible says, without providing them some things to consider to show that this book, there must be something about it. You know, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We have that in Isaiah. We have that in Peter, in Old and New Testament. That concept of the word of God is going to endure forever. And just that fact alone, if you stop and think about it, all of the critics who have tried to deface the Bible, who have tried to tear it down, whether you go back to the days of Jeremiah and the attempts to cut up the Word of God in a literal sense, or whether you come to today where people are constantly trying to tear down the Word of God and say that it is not true. But yet, guess what? It still remains the top seller as we think about that year after year. Why is that? It's a book that impacts people. It's a book that changes lives. How many of your lives, as I look here and sit and see the faces of individuals who are here, who previous to having a knowledge of the Word of God, were living a completely different life? But because either someone came into their life, it's often prayed how thankful we need to be for those who have taught us, those who brought us the gospel, and it changed their lives. And because of that, entire families are changed. Because of that, there are opportunities now for people to form Christian families, which otherwise would not have been the case had it not been for the power of God's word and the converting and the convicting of souls. And so it is something that we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to realize is that document that tells us about this God that we can see his power in nature. You know, there was a fellow by the name of Robert Utley, and he was one of the leading historians on the Old West. As a matter of fact, from the 1800s till about the time period of the 1800s to the 1906 or thereabouts, he recorded the history of the group known as the Texas Rangers. And the fascinating thing about that to me is that he was the expert in that particular area. Well, these Texas Rangers, as you know, probably, I used to watch it with my dad. Maybe some of you watched it years ago, but it was the Lone Ranger, right? Remember that show? What was it, Clayton Moore, I think, maybe. That might not be correct, but the one who played the Lone Ranger, and there was the TV series and the movie, and there was Tonto, Kemosabe, Scout, well, I don't remember, I guess Silver. Also, what was the Lone Ranger's horse's name? And how could you forget that, right, with Hi-Ho Silver? But the thing was, when they made this movie based on the Lone Ranger, they had that very, he was wearing that very familiar Texas Ranger star, if you will. That particular, if you will, the badge, as you might want to call it, that was the badge that was made up of the star within that wagon wheel. Very interesting, very accurate for the 20th century, but you see, that wasn't something that came along and wasn't even worn by the Texas Rangers until about the 20th century. And so you had that anachronism whereby you take something of a future culture and put it back into a time period where it doesn't really exist. And you can see even there with this idea, this accurate historian was the one who was able to point out. And I'm certain they had many people researching these things for that particular movie. But you see, humans make mistakes, don't they? Humans are never going to be 100% accurate. Have you ever made a mistake? I know I have been numerous times over. Whenever I'm writing, my writing can be somewhat better because of all of these checks now that I have. I can look at that and it'll tell me if I have a spelling error. That's been around for a long time. There are things now that help with grammar, making certain that your grammar is correct. But even that being the case, humans still can have errors. Because you can rightly spell a word, and maybe it's not the right word to use. If I said, I really want to hear the song, and I write H-E-R-E, it's probably not going to correct that, but that's a mistake, isn't it? Because it wasn't the proper word. But we know that God's word is something that does not contain those type of mistakes. As a matter of fact, there is an amazing accuracy to God's word. That amazing accuracy reaches all realms. If you think about it, all knowledge comes from God. We have to understand that. Science, which has to do with knowledge, comes from God. And we could talk about the scientific foreknowledge found in the scriptures as one of the evidences that this book is indeed from God. But that's not the point this morning as we look at some of these things and consider a couple of these things together. But there is a sense that if everything originates with God and all knowledge is in God, and then God is the one who is claiming to inspire these writers. Holy men of God spake as they were brought along by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit would guide the writing of the words, each and every word being fully and equally inspired. And so we would expect there to be accuracy. You know, for years, people tried to discredit the Bible, to say that it was not accurate, to say that, and we've used this illustration perhaps a few times, maybe a number of times, but the idea that whenever people would see Uriah the Hittite, and we would read of that particular group of people, the Hittites, there were, until about 1906, people traveling. The Bible's not from God. The Bible contains errors. It mentions this group of people known as the Hittites. No such thing as the Hittites. Yada, yada, yada. They would go on with their particular message. Until, like we said, about 1906, when archaeologists uncovered the Hittite nation. And all the evidence that was shown there lined up very accurately and very clearly with what God's word said. And so now those times when people used to try to level an accusation against Scripture, they had to drop that argument. They had to leave it. There have been numerous times that people have tried to say that the Bible even contradicts itself within just a few passages or within the same book. In Saul's conversion in the book of Acts, there is that sense in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, where Paul will say, or the Holy Spirit will record for us through Luke's writing all of this, that the companions heard the voice, but saw no man. And then when you get to the next passage, you'll say they heard not the voice. And people say, there's a contradiction. Well, there's not. If you know the original language, and most of our modern translations have conveyed that nuance of translation, the people heard the voice. They heard that message that was being spoken. They just didn't understand it. Heard not is akouo, that Greek word with stressing the understanding. So in one place, it just says they heard a voice. In the next place, the supplementary information is given that they did not understand what that voice said. And then in Acts 26, maybe the reason is given. The voice came to Saul in the Hebrew tongue. Remember all of Saul's training that he had experienced? He knew the Hebrew language. His companions by that time most likely would not have even had a clue about the Hebrew language. You could look at that, and along those lines, that's the very reason why even before the time of Christ, there is that Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. Because of all the things that God knew was going to transpire, going back to Daniel and even before that, but he reveals it to us in Daniel, about the various nations of the earth. The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks and then the Romans. It was during that period of the Greeks when Alexander spread his culture, his language, and everything else far and wide. And so the young Hebrew children couldn't even read their own scriptures. And so then those 70 scholars, the LXX, as you see with the Septuagint, translated the scriptures into a language that they could understand, those Old Testament scriptures. But again, Saul was one who was trained in the Hebrew tongue, so the voice came to him in the Hebrew language. Consider just Galatians chapter 6, one chapter and a few verses, where we read that if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then you drop down, that was verse 2, you drop down to verse 5, and it says, each man shall bear his own burden. That's some of the older translations. And people say, well, right there's a contradiction. Each man shall bear his own burden, you know, bear one another's burdens. Well, again, the language, if you study that, if you look at that, you'll see that that isn't dealing with the same concept there. We should bear common afflictions, but no one can bear the personal responsibility of an answer to God except for the individual themselves. Not a father, not a husband in those leadership roles, nor anyone else. It's our own personal responsibility. Are you aware of the fact that Luke, as that historian, was one who was so accurate in everything that he wrote, but there was a time when people thought he was the terrible historian, if you will, very inaccurate in what he did, and even a man by the name of Sir William Ramsay was one who decided he was going to go and to look into this. And he actually had the sense of which he was going to try and disprove Paul as a historian, or Luke, excuse me, as a historian. The interesting thing was that as he went on site over in that particular part of the world, and he studied and he put everything together, guess what his ultimate conclusion was? Luke was the most accurate historian who ever lived. And William Ramsay has written many of those books that provide that information and all of that study. We know as well, when you get into all of the different things that he mentions over 32 countries in the two books that Luke writes, Luke and Acts. He is, Colossians 4:14, a medical doctor. He's trained, maybe in research, but not as necessarily a historian. He mentions 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands. He lists 95 people by name, 62 of those who are not listed elsewhere in Scripture. And in every single detail, he has everything correct about them. And that's in a time, in a world where we know that each one of these situations was quite difficult to navigate because of all of the different systems, the Roman system, all these different things that were in place. But yet, he'll mention them with the proper titles and everything else. Well, how was he able to do that? It wasn't because he was just some perfect human, but because the Holy Spirit was guiding him as he wrote those particular facts. And so it's quite, again, amazing. You think about others. I have a book, I believe it's by Smith, The Voyage and Something of St. Paul. It's a pretty thick book. And I won't tell you where it's located on my shelf, lest you be tempted. I paid about $182 for the book, a paperback book. But all that it does is it shows us all of, Brenna may not have known that was $182, so don't tell her. That all that shows is the fact that all of the nautical terms that are used by Luke as he writes, there was those who are familiar with sailing, every last one of those just spot on, exact. Again, medical doctor, Colossians 4:14, not a historian, not a one who is a familiar, if you will, with the sailing of the seas, but yet how is it that everything's so perfect and accurate? It's because the Holy Spirit, of course, was guiding him in everything that he did. We see as well, Justin, and we want to really kind of bring this all together. I see it's already way past what I thought it was. It's 11:12. So let me just give you this other argument about Scripture and how we can know that it's from God. Why is that important again? Because, number one, we can see God's power in creation, but we can't know everything that he wants us to know about him and how to follow him without the special revelation, the Word of God. And without the special revelation, the Word of God, it would mean nothing if we couldn't establish that it is a document that comes from an almighty and a perfect God through the various evidences which it depicts. And just know that everywhere that it speaks, when it speaks in the realm of science, it's accurate. It is he who sits upon the circle of the earth, Kug, sphere. Nobody was in the space program back in those days to be able to go up and see that the earth was a sphere. All of these different things that we see are important indeed. But we need to understand as well that the unity of the Bible is something that is relevant proof of its inspiration. Though I had more intended to say this morning, I'm going to cut it just to this argument that we used to do with even the young people as they went through this particular book, and we would talk about the unity of the Scriptures. Do you know that this book, as opposed to some other books, that you might have an author, and it might be one, or you might have a multitude of authors, maybe it's a Festschrift honoring a professor, and you have all these different writers in the book, and things of that nature. But this book is a book that was written by over 40 different men. Now, 40 different men, if you just had all 40 different men and you had them write and say it was all at the same time, that would be hard enough to come up with a document that was unified in everything that it said. From the fact of the beginning of the fall of mankind to the sense, and here's a really neat study, we don't have time to do it this morning, but go back to the book of Genesis and see in the very beginning, that book, Bereshit means in the beginning. It was the beginnings. There were many different beginnings, the beginning of man, the beginning of the creation, the beginning of sin, the beginning of everything that you can think of along those lines. But it talks about sin and what was going to happen. And then you have, of course, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. I believe it was the last penned. Others might argue with me, but I believe the dating of the book is AD 96. So the last document penned through inspiration. And that particular document talks about all these things whereby Satan was that enemy that we see in the book of Genesis. He's that one who's ultimately defeated in the book of Revelation. Though mankind has sinned and been separated from God, ultimately in the book of Revelation, there is this hope whereby we will be eternally forever with God. On and on you could go with all of those type of arguments. But as you think about this book, written by over 40 different authors, and get this, it wasn't just within a 5-year period. That time span where those 40 different writers wrote engulfed 1,600 years. 1,600 years of writing. 40 different men writing in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And of course, from different walks of life, some of them shepherds, others a doctor, others fishermen. But yet, when you put this document together, when you read it, it fits together with puzzle-like precision. And every doctrinal issue, everything that God teaches regarding mankind and what they need to know, is just something that flows through, and there's not a sense of a contradiction. There's not a sense of anything along those lines when you read through the scriptures and you see the unifying nature of this document that we are so blessed to have and to hold in our hands. Yes, we can see the power of God in nature. We can see his beauty. We can see the beauty in the creation, and it causes us to be in awe. But that awe that we have does us no good, and it's of no benefit to those who just go out and see the beauty of things and maybe chalk that up to Mother Nature or whatever they want to say. It does no good for you to see the beauty in creation and have that awe produced if that awe doesn't then lead you to his word, which reveals to us the awesomeness as well of who God is. And how his love, this powerful God, that we can't even begin to comprehend how his love has changed our lives if we're Christians, or can change our lives if we've not yet made that decision but will. What a great blessing to be able to be touched and our lives touched by the word of the Almighty God, of that powerful God. That powerful God who loved mankind enough to provide a means of salvation. The very beginning of the Bible tells us the problem that we have. Mankind fell prey to the temptations of Satan, and sin entered the world. With sin, there was death. Physical death and even eternal separation from God. And we were without hope. But a God who loved us provided that hope in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he told us throughout his word would be coming, and then establishes in the New Testament that he did come, that he revealed himself, and that revelation of him pointed us to God, pointed us to the will of God, and left us with a message that tells us what God expects of us. God loved us enough to send his only begotten Son. When we think about that, we then ask, what is it, God, that you require then of us? And as we look at his word, Jesus says, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so we need to hear the message of God. That message will produce belief. As John said in his account of the gospel, that these things are written that you might believe. And if you honestly consider the things, look at them closely, examine them, one will be the result, and that will be belief that God is and that Jesus Christ is his son. When we understand all that, we know what Jesus did for us, that we might not have to face that eternal separation from God. He bore our sin in his body on the tree, and so we realize how horrific sin is. It's an affront against God, and we repent of that sin. We repent, we confess that Christ is our Savior, and then we do as Jesus said to do, to be baptized. To become a disciple, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't know if that's your need this morning. If it is, we don't want you to put that off. No matter what the physical distancing is today, there is no way that we would ever keep someone from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll help you with that. We'll baptize you. If you're here a Christian needing the prayers of the church, we want to help you with that as well. You can come and we'll talk, and one of our shepherds who oversees, who watches for our souls, will pray on your behalf, and you'll pray to your God as well for forgiveness. Whatever the need is, won't you leave here today in a right relationship with God? Don't put off those decisions you need to make. Realize that God is all-powerful, and then know that his word reveals to us that which he requires of us. Will you be subject to it this morning as together we stand and as we're led?